benedicta tuum mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae, amen. Sede sapientiae. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, amen. I have two boxes to be passed down each side of the room here to put your questions into. So, once more, questions, put them into the box for our question period, which is at the end of our classes. I believe our last question was regarding what is scandal of the week, and I want to say something now about cooperation in evil. As you realize, in today's world, there is so much evil being done consciously, deliberately, with the protection backing even of the civil law. Almost every profession, every business, no matter where you go or what you do, you are somehow associated with people who are doing what is evil. I could not think of a more practical question. I could not think of a more practical question than to know, what do we mean by cooperation in evil? For example, I use a credit card, as most Americans now do. Yet, in more than one case, that credit card company is supporting some sinful enterprise, like, for example, financing Planned Parenthood or abortion. You go to a store, you buy things from that store which you need for yourself or your family, yet that same store is selling what conscience tells us is contrary to the moral law. When you enter a profession, law, medicine, pharmacy, to what extent, not can, but may a Catholic, for example, run a pharmacy, in which contraceptives are being sold? You will not, of course, be able to touch, I don't see all, but even the most important of the major issues that we are faced with now, because there's so much evil being perpetrated in the world, and we, no matter what our position in life may be, somehow are associated with those people who are doing what is objectively sinful. So we ask ourselves in question 165, what is cooperation in evil? It is the physical concurrence or agreement in another person's sinful action It differs from a scandal, where a scandal influences the evil will of a sinner by advice, command, or example. Cooperation, on the other hand, presupposes a person's evil intention and is a means of bringing this evil will to completion in some external act. So there's a close relationship between scandal and cooperation in evil. But strictly speaking, in theological terms, cooperation in evil goes beyond scandal, where I am somehow a partner in the carrying out of some evil action. The language is technical, but it needs to be used. Physical cooperation is distinguished from mental cooperation. For example, a nurse helping the doctor in an abortion. Scandal involves an evil will in the person. But cooperation, as we've said, goes beyond that. It means that the evil will is already present. However, the evil action, the sinful deed, would not be performed unless by my cooperation. A person intends to do something which is wrong. I know it is wrong. But somehow without my assistance, that person's evil intention could not be put into practice. Insofar as my assistance enables the evil planner to become an evil doer, to that extent, I am cooperating in the evil. 166. What is the difference between formal and material cooperation? The words may be technical, but I cannot tell you of a single more important question we can ask and should have correctly answered in modern morality than the difference between what we call formal and material cooperation. Notice once more, cooperation in another person's evil means that I am assisting that person's evil intention to be put into act. Somehow, my assistance is needed. If I provide the assistance, the evil intention will be carried into practice. Now, the cooperation, say on my part, in the evil intentions of another person, to enable those evil intentions to be put into practice, can be the formal cooperation or merely material cooperation. What's the difference? In formal cooperation, a person also intends the evil action that someone else performs, or at least consents to the evil action that another person does. In other words, my cooperation is formal when, in assisting that person to do something which is sinful, I want that person to carry that action into practice. Or at least, if the evil action is performed, I concur. In other words, I consent, I agree with my will to the evil action that someone else does. on the other hand, and what an important other hand this is, on the other hand, it is material cooperation. As I said before, merely material cooperation. When help is given, and the external performance, but there is no consent on my part in another person's sinful action. I do indeed cooperate. I help the person to perform the evil action. For example, a good friend of mine, whose son has just finished his studies in pharmacy, is a licensed pharmacist. He's working for a large pharmaceutical company that sells, prescribed medication and pharmacy products. Among the products which this company sells is contraceptives and among the prescriptions that it fills is for, say, contraceptive devices or course medication that would induce either, say, contraception or sterilization. You follow the logic? I'm a Kathy pharmacist. I work with this company. I don't believe in contraception. May I, in working for this company, may I nevertheless, sell contraceptives? Or may I fill out prescriptions that I know are intended for contraceptive or sterilizing purposes? You follow the logic? Now, this would be not only part of a course of what we're talking about. What I am raising in these few questions in this, believe me, minuscule catechism of Catholic morality are really questions that open up an ocean of situations in which most of us are somehow involved. In other words, first know the difference between formal and material cooperation. In material cooperation, my will does not agree with the will of the one who does the evil. Am I clear? However, I do somehow cooperate in the action which this other person with an evil will performs. To what extent, if any, may I engage in the material cooperation of what is obviously a sinful action? Formal cooperation, the answer is never. Material cooperation raises what I consider the most serious problems in a society like ours. For example, over the years, I've told both doctors and those in the nursing profession, if the Catholic medical profession and the Catholic nursing profession had stood firm over the years, abortion would not now be legalized in our country. We go on. How sinful is cooperation in evil? As we've been saying, formal cooperation is always sinful, both as an offense against charity, because what I'm doing, I'm sinning against charity by cooperating in someone else's sin. But also, formal cooperation is against the virtue that is being violated in the sinful action, whatever that sinful action may be. Now watch this. Material cooperation is permissible only when the action of the one who cooperates is in itself not sinful. First condition. And my part in what we call material cooperation, that what I do is not in itself sinful. Moreover, there must be a proportionally grave reason for cooperating. The cooperation may not be immediate or indispensable for the external action. How many nurses I've told this to who've been assisting at abortions? Is what you do necessary for that abortion? Of course it is. And you just cannot, you cannot assist. The cooperation may not be immediate or indispensable for the external action. Immediate in sense of here and now, to do whatever is done which is in itself sinful. I may protest, I don't intend. Well, my friend, that's not enough. The person who's doing the intention, pardon me, the person who's doing the action, he does intend to do evil. There must be some corresponding duty. And I would add, if the action is sinfully grave, there must be a grave duty to cooperate. Otherwise, even though I don't intend, I do not intend for the person who performs the action, I don't want it. I don't believe in it. Nevertheless, if my cooperation is indispensable, to use the simplest rule that I've used over the years, if my cooperation is necessary for the performance of what is objectively a sinful action, I may not engage in that cooperation. And this, let me tell you, raises not 1,000 but 10,000 questions in a society like ours. One more question, or rather commentary. Formal cooperation, I consent to the sin. It is as bad as I committed the sin myself. Material cooperation, the graver the evil action, the more proportionally grave must be the reason for giving the cooperation. As I told my friend the pharmacist, he shouldn't have asked me for my advice. He did. I had no choice. Either you leave the pharmaceutical profession or you work with a company that does not do what you're doing. And that, my friends, is hard. That's spelled H-A-R-D. And by now, most Americans have been so conditioned to cooperating with other people's evil, they don't even know what we're talking about in distinguishing between formal and material cooperation. Oh, the price I've paid, the price I've paid for trying to remain faithful to the church's teaching on cooperation. I was teaching at the University of Ottawa on a visiting professorship. One of the statutes of the university said that for a doctoral thesis, any professor was assigned a position or the responsibility for reading the thesis must do so. Must read the thesis. And there were enough readers so that any one reader's approval would not be strictly necessary for approval. A priest student at the university was doing a doctoral thesis on polygamy, defending polygamy. He knew enough about countries, especially in Africa. There's just no way the church can tell these tribal people they may not practice polygamy. And he was writing the thesis. I told him to cease and desist. Didn't pay any attention to me. I was not the director of his thesis. He wrote the thesis. I was called in by the dean. He said, "You're one of the assigned readers for the thesis." And I told him. I told the writer of the thesis he shouldn't write it. I couldn't possibly do anything else except, fail their thesis. In other words, declare this thesis is not acceptable. My negative vote would not necessarily deprive the man of his doctorate. So I asked him, can I beg off from being an assigned reader? He said, no. I asked the dean, are you sure? He said, yes. Well then, I finished the master. I've never taught at the University of Ottawa since. You follow me? I could talk from now until I mean it. July the 14th. Describing difficult situations. Then any preacher wants to be faithful to the church's teaching. The price he must pay in refusing to cooperate in another person's evil action, even materially, for me to be recognized as a Catholic priest, even though my name wouldn't matter. I think I should even say this. I'm not sure Father Fessy will appreciate it. But Ignatius Press sends me the manuscripts they want to publish. Or sometimes the proof pages of a book about to be released. Well, I go through the manuscripts. For example, von Balthasar, you've all heard about Urs von Balthasar. A prominent theologian. To his books, I wrote back to Father Fessio and said, sorry, I cannot in conscience endorse these books. They were published. Let's finish. What is mediate cooperation in evil? Is that cooperation or concurrence which is only a preparation to another sinful action? Such cooperation is likewise sinful, unless it is morally good in itself, and there's a corresponding good reason for cooperating. Give us an example. Someone's going to commit a crime. And that person, say, needs some money, not for the crime, but, say, for, well, subsistence. Can I provide as simple a thing as a meal to someone that I know plans to commit a sin or a crime? Well, giving food to somebody is clearly not a sin. It is morally good. And if my intention, my purpose, is not to enable the one who wants to do what is evil to perpetrate the evil, my purpose is to provide food or shelter for somebody who needs lodging or nourishment. As you see, the number of questions that are raised, the number is almost infinite. And that is why I'd welcome questions which should bring some of this into the open. But also, before we finish this semester's course in moral theology, I'll make sure that I have some recommended readings that go into specific detail on some of these difficult moral questions. What I'd like to do then is to start the Ten Commandments. Notice where we are, page 40 and question 169. I should say, this is what I did both in Moscow and Warsaw. In Moscow, I have 26 conferences, some lasting more than 2 hours. In Warsaw, I had only 23 conferences. And the reason for the number of conferences in Warsaw being lower, first of all, I spend 1 day less, but also because those in Warsaw, Mother Teresa's sisters, had so many questions. And some of those questions were really difficult questions, questions that could only be asked in countries that have been dominated by communism. We begin then by asking ourselves, what is the Decalogue? The word Decalogue is the official name for the Ten Commandments. The first part of the word, DCA, corresponds to the Greek ten. We have another word, decimal, from the word ten, and L-O-G-U-E from the Greek logos, which means word, or in this case, the word of God commanding his will. What then is the Decalogue? The Decalogue is the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai and through Moses to the whole human race. Memorize that. They were given by God. The Ten Commandments are divine revelation. They were indeed immediately given to Moses and the also immediate scope was to teach the chosen people what is God's will. However, the Ten Commandments are intended for the whole human race and not just for the Jewish people. 170. What do the Ten Commandments prescribe? The most important obligations we have towards God and our neighbor. I'm never quite sure what I'm repeating, but since we're always newcomers, it is well even to repeat. And besides, who can finish the sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is? Thanks for not forgetting that. There are 10 commandments. It is not our business here to compare the Decalogue in the Catholic Church with the Decalogue among Protestants. You know, they have a different system, different numeration. The Catholic Church divides the 10 commandments, as we know, into 1, 2, and 3, and 4. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. We describe the Ten Commandments as specifications of the two primary laws of God. The two primary laws of God are to love God and to love others. It is impossible. And though I repeated this 1,000 times, I would not be exaggerating. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of seeing the primacy of those first 3 commandments. Either we love God and do His will, or we will not. And the answer is, we will not love others. It is not merely a matter of proportion. It is a matter of condition. Either we observe what we call, this religion, in strict theological language, and we call the last 7 commandments morality. The reason, capital T, capital H, capital E, the reason for the massive demoralization of American society is because we've excluded God even from the most fundamental education of our children. No way, known to history, no nation has ever practiced morality unless it was faithful even to the deities in whom it believed. That is why in India, religion is required. And every grade of school in teaching the children, in every religion, must be done. Because unless people first recognize their duties towards God, they just will not, and the verb is they just will not, respect the rights of others. So the Ten Commandments then identify the two basic obligations we have towards God, first three, towards others, the last seven. Then we ask, where are the Ten Commandments given, that is, found in Scripture? In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and the book of Deuteronomy. And let me tell you, having taught, as I've told you more than once, in six Protestant divinity schools, if there's one thing that I've seen immediately, the one big difference between teaching Catholics and teaching Protestants is that, in general, with some and rare exceptions, Catholics are ignorant of the Bible. I'm not defending Protestant theology. I'm not defending their interpretation of the Bible. All I'm saying is that Protestants do know their Bible. And this, remember? Who would remember? Oh, that would be something. Who would remember the page from which and the page to which there are two columns of small print references to the Scripture quotations from the Bible?
7:23.
I didn't warn you not to look. To talk about the ecumenical movement for us Catholics, not to know the Bible, is to be talking into the air. You must know the Bible. For example, this past Friday, I have my monthly conference with 75 people in Dallas, Texas, that are taking the course in catechetics that have organized. One evening each month, they all come together and they have some mechanism, a loudspeaker and a telephone. I'm in Detroit, they're in Dallas. They're talking wherever they are in this room. I can hear them. I'm talking in Detroit and they can hear me. One question after another. And let me tell you, these are all intelligent, most of them professional people. Most of the questions had to do with the Bible. For example, in the Old Testament, there's reference to the sons of God and the sons of man. So the question is, or was, what's this all about? So then I explained that the sons, what a strange word to use, the sons of God. Were they good descendants of Adam and Eve? The sons of man were the descendants of Cain, who killed his brother Abel, remember? And in context, it's a warning. How important that warning is a warning about whom you marry, to make sure that if you have the faith, the Catholic faith, as you think twice, three times, four times, 10 times, before you marry someone who does not have your faith. It's way back in the Old Testament. So Exodus and Deuteronomy. They're not identical, those two versions. They differ, however. Both in their translation and in the contents of the two sets of Decalogue. The most authentic translation is that of the Catechism authorized by the Council of Trent and based on the Vulgate translation of the Bible. I don't see it here, but the New Catechism builds heavily on this Roman Catechism published by the Council of Trent. In other words, the New Catechism does not supersede and memorize that. Does not supersede the Catechism of the Council of Trent called the Roman Catechism. So that in this Catechism of the Catechism of the Council of Trent, it is therefore the text and the wording that follows the text authorized by the Council of Trent and based on the Vulgate translation. As one reason, I pleaded both verbally and in writing with the commission to make sure that the final official text of the scripture used in the catechism of the Catholic Church, that the text of the Bible is that of the Vulgate. And what if we do this now? What if I handle some of your questions? I said some of your questions. Why doesn't the Pope, for the sake of truth, as perceived by the Catholic populace, stop fire, dismiss, and so on, the Bishop Weaklands et al., by not removing such church leaders and priests? Is the Pope not cooperating by lack of disciplining the priests? Is he not cooperating with a scandal given to good Catholics who say the Pope doesn't care or it must be okay?